So glad you decided to worship with us here at Crystal River Church of God Online, where we want you to find focus for living. You can also connect with us through Facebook, Twitter, and Instagram, and make sure to subscribe to our YouTube channel for video messages. Now, an inspiring message from our lead pastor, Ronnie Reed.
Hey, go with me in your Bibles if you will. I want to talk to you this morning about come home for Christmas. Come home for Christmas. I hope that you've been praying. I hope that you've been fasting for your loved ones and your friends to come home for Christmas. Now, it is hard fasting during this season because we had the annual Reed baking day at my house yesterday. So there was peanut butter balls and cookie being baked all day long at my house. And so, of course, I had to taste it. And so it's kind of a little hard to diet and or fast or whatever the case may be. So, but I have spent some time fasting this week, and I'm going to spend some time fasting next week. In the book of Psalms, chapter 90, if you're there, say amen. Amen. Thank you, musicians. I'm reading from the New Living Translation. It says this: Lord, through all the generations, you have been our home. Thank you, God. Through all the generations, you have been our home. Then a very familiar passage of Scripture in Luke chapter 15. In Luke chapter 15, beginning with verse number 11, we were talking about the prodigal son. And it says this, let me read it to you. To illustrate this, the point further, Jesus told them this story. A man had two sons. The younger son told his father, "I want my share of your estate now, before you die." Let me just stop right there. Just in case any of my kids are listening. My one is in St. Pete leading worship at her church, and my youngest one is at home sick today. But just in case they might hear this, you better not ever step to me talking about "I want my inheritance before you die." Oh, you're going to die. That's what's going to happen. You ain't going to get none. I'm gonna kill you right there where you stand. "I want my share of your estate now before you die." So his father agreed to divide his wealth between his younger son, between his sons. Next verse. A few days later, the younger son packed all his belongings and moved to a distant land. And there he wasted his money in wild living. About the time his money ran out, isn't that the way it works? A great famine swept over the land, and he began to starve. He persuaded a local farmer to hire him, and the man sent him into the fields to feed the pigs, which was very degrading because they didn't have any dealings with swine. But the young man became so hungry that even the pods he was feeding the pigs looked good to him. But no one gave him anything. When he finally came to his senses, he said to himself, "At home, even the hired servants have food enough to spare. And here I am dying of hunger. I will go to my father's and say, 'Father, I have sinned against both heaven and you. And I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Please take me on as a hired servant.' So he returned home to his father, and while he was still a long way off," underline that, "while he was still a long way off, his father saw him coming. Filled with love and compassion, he ran to his son, embraced him, and kissed him. His son said to him, 'Father, I have sinned against both heaven and you, and I am no longer worthy to be called your son.' But his father said to his servants, 'Quick, bring the finest robe in the house and put it on him. Get a ring on his finger and sandals for his feet, and kill the calf we have been fattening. We must celebrate with a feast. For this son of mine was dead and now has returned to life. He was lost, but now he is found.' So the party began." Meanwhile, this is Paul Harvey. Unless you're 50, you won't even understand that. Here's the rest of the story. "Meanwhile, the older son was in the field working. When he returned home, he heard music and dancing in the house. And he asked one of the servants, 'What's going on?' Your brother is back, he was told. And your father has killed the fattened calf. We are celebrating because of his safe return. Now, wouldn't that be great if that was the end of the story? But the older brother was angry and wouldn't even go in. His father came out and begged him. But he replied, all these years I've slaved for you and never once refused to do a single thing you've told me to do. And in all that time, you've never gave me even one young goat for a feast with my friends. Yet when this son of yours comes back after squandering your money on prostitutes, you celebrate by killing the fatted calf. His father said to him, look, dear son, you've always stayed with me and everything I have is yours. I want you to underline that. Everything I have is yours. We had to celebrate this happy day, for your brother was dead and has come back to life. He was lost, but now he is found. Father, I'm thanking you in advance for those who are lost but now found. I'm thanking you in advance, God, for a supernatural move of your Holy Spirit on the hearts and lives of individuals in Jesus' name. And the church said, amen. One symbol that seems to capture the emotions of Christmas, maybe better than any other symbol, is the symbol of home. Because when you talk about home, we make some vast sacrifices to get home for Christmas. Matter of fact, this year I will do what I've done for the past few years. Christmas Eve, now don't forget, Christmas Eve, at 8 o'clock we have a Christmas Eve service here. But I will be in Mobile, Alabama, where I'm from, and I will be celebrating Christmas with my family. But then after Christmas Eve is over at about 9 o'clock our time, I'm going to get in my truck and drive back here, which is about a 7-8 hour drive. Now, if I get behind the right people, about 5 or 6 hours. But anyway, it's going to be a long drive, and I'll get back here for Christmas morning at about 3 or 4 o'clock in the morning, and then we'll wake up and do Christmas here at the house. But I do that because of home. I don't know how long I'll be able to continue to do that because I'm really getting weary of it, but we do that because of home. And so I got to hurry. I'll tell you that story later. But that's what it is about home. But I want to remind you that home, what you and I call home, is really just a temporary place. How many times have you moved? That was your home while you were there. So home is really where the heart is. Can I get a good amen? We do a lot to our homes to make them look nice, to make them feel comfortable, but our home is temporary, because today, as we talk about come home for Christmas, we're talking about something that is eternal. Home for Christmas is about a relational connection with God who is eternal. I want to say that again. That coming home for Christmas is, we're talking about a relational connection with God who is eternal. It's the picture, the closeness that God wants to have with you. That's what coming home really means. It means being close and connected with God. I want you to hear me again. It means being close and connected with God. Some of us are in this place this morning, but we're still not connected with God. We're in this place today, and you might know that you're here in church and you enjoy church and the festivities or whatever the case is, but you don't know God. By the end of the day, I want you to not only know God, but be connected to God in a personal and relational way. You see, life works best when we are connected with God. I want you to hear me. I don't mean it works best when you know God. No, when you are connected to God, when you have a relationship with God, life works better. And so the story that we just read is the story about the greatest homecoming ever. We call it the prodigal son. But as Jesus was telling the story, he was talking to two types of people. First of all, the first type of people he was talking to were people listening who were tax collectors and notorious sinners, much like the first couple of rows that we have here in the service today. But then the other people he was referring to are the very religious people. Those are on the last three rows of the church. But the story is about a father and his two sons, and the younger son, we read, that wanted everything, what was coming to him right then. Which in reality, he was kind of saying, Dad, I wish you were dead so I could have my stuff. And it wasn't the thing that he wanted the stuff, he wanted control of the stuff. The dad did something, though, very radical. He gave him his inheritance. And as Jesus is telling the stories, he's doing so to try to paint a picture of what God is like. The father, of course, in the story is like our Heavenly Father, and the boys in the story are you and me. And as the father gives him the money, the Bible says he goes to a distant land. In a distant land, he wastes all the money on foolish living. The King James Version said riotous living. And he wasted all of his substance, because I want you to know that when you live disconnected from God or away from God, you don't just lose money. You lose resources. You lose stuff that should have been yours. You lose peace. You lose harmony. You lose what God said was yours. But he goes and tries to get a job, and the only place that he can get a job is feeding the pigs. How many of you have ever blown it so bad, but you really didn't want to apologize? You felt like that if you came back to apologize, they would spit in your face because of what you did. I've been there, man. But here's what it is. It's blowing this guy's mind. He's rehearsing what's going on. He's trying to work it out. Here's what I'll do. I'll go back to my father and I'll tell him that I've sinned against him. He's rehearsing. You probably have never done this, but he's rehearsing his apology. He's trying to make sure, how's it going to sound when I say it? And here's the part that blows my mind and many of our minds, is that while he was still, the Bible says, a long distance away, the father saw him coming. And filled with love and compassion, he ran and embraced his son and kissed him. The father is representing God, and he sees his son coming. Filled with love, filled with compassion, that his son is coming home. The father runs to the son. The only time that you ever hear in scripture about God running is when he runs to meet you. Hallelujah to God. See, but here's what happens. It would be great if that was the end of the story. But he comes and the son tries to get an apology out, and he goes, the dad said, don't worry about that. Bring the fatted calf, or bring the robe and bring the ring and put it on him, and let's celebrate that he has come home. Wouldn't that be great? If that was the end, but that's not the end. The party's going on, and then the other son comes by. The other son's been working out and sees the commotion, says, what's going on inside? The servant says, it's a big party. Your brother's back, bro. And the dad's throwing him a party, and he killed the best calf, and we're eating it. Come on in. There's a great time. And that would be great, but you know we've just read what the brother's response was. Anger. Anger. I want you to hear me. Anger. Here's what I want you to hear, church. That he was angry because that his dad gave him something that he didn't give him. But I don't know if you can relate to that. He's angry because somebody got something that he didn't have. He got something that he didn't feel like they deserved. Aren't you glad that God don't check with your critics before he blesses you? Aren't you glad that he didn't check with your spouse before he saved you? Aren't you glad he didn't check with your boss person before he saved you, or before he blesses you? But you know, I've read this story 100 times, I'm sure, and I've studied it, but as I was studying it this week, it hit me for the very first time. The father went outside to the other boy. But here's what hit me. He didn't go very far. He just went outside. How many of us today, we're here, but we're really outside? We're here, but we're just outside. We're just aggravated because we see God blessing this one, and we see God blessing that one, and we know what we have done for God. I have volunteered in this church for 20 years. I know what I've done. I know what I do for Jesus. Look at him. Just look at him. That's some good preaching right there. Just look at them. They get away with murder. Look, God, they're not even a good Christian like me. But yet you're doing all this for them. Well, bless God. You're here, but you're outside. You're here, but you're disconnected. See, can you imagine? Listen to what the father said. And can you imagine God saying this? Dear son, you and I are very close, and everything that I have is yours. Woo! That's what God is saying to you. Yeah. Everything that I have is available to you. See, my power is available to you. My presence is available to you. We had to celebrate the happy day for your brother because your brother was dead and now he's come back to life. He was lost and now he's found. And Jesus tells this story, and in doing so, he's trying to paint a picture of what and who God is. Go home and read Luke 15 again, and you'll discover the character of God. What kind of a God will you be coming home to today? What kind of a God will you get reconnected with? Well, let me tell you, point number one is simply this, that God is patient enough not to give up on you. Man, I love the fact, when I get mad, I know y'all too Christian, y'all too holy, but if you've ever been mad at God, you know, most of us are too scripturally sound to be mad at God. We would never admit that we're mad with God, but we get mad. And sometimes we blame God. Can I tell you that God never gives up on you? He is patient enough to not give up on you. It breaks my heart when I hear people say, I've messed up and God doesn't want anything to do with me. You don't know how many times I've walked away from God, Pastor. You don't know how many times I've failed God, Pastor. I might not know, but I know the God that I serve, and God wants you to come home. God wants you to get reconnected with Him. It doesn't matter how many times you've messed up. It doesn't matter how many times you've blown it. That's the kind of God that I serve. He said He would forgive you 70 times 7 a day. A day. So the truth is that God, He remains hopeful. Jesus, the God-man, was describing His Father and saying that His Father has not given up on His Son. He is waiting expectantly for His Son to return home. He's waiting for you and I to make sure that we stay connected and that we return home to Him. Imagine this, the beautiful image of God patiently waiting, watching, enthusiastically hopeful that you and I would return. Whew. See, a lot of times when I talk about the character of God, a lot of us have a hard time understanding or relating to this because the whole idea of being patient and not giving up. Because most of us, you know, fool me once, shame on me. Fool me twice, shame on you. Or shame on you first time, shame on me the second time. The third time I'll kill you, put you in a gator hole. Right? That's what we think, right? But that's not God. God always takes us back. One of the reasons is because we're not patient with people. We give up on people real easy. If somebody hurts us, we give them a warning. If they do it again, we write them off. But the Bible says in 2 Peter chapter 3, He is patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. Circle everyone when you get time. Because He wants everyone to come to repentance. Well, what does repentance mean? Well, I'm so glad you asked. Repentance is kind of a churchy, theological word that simply means turn around. To turn around from what you were doing. I like what one little boy's definition was. He said being sorry enough to quit what you was doing. To repent means to just turn around, turn away. Turn away from it. See, God does What does repentance mean? It means to come home. It means that He's patient. It means that He wants everybody to come home. Do you remember the movie Forrest Gump? It's one of my favorite movies. Long movie, but it's one of my favorite movies. Forrest Gump, at the end of the movie, Forrest takes Forrest Jr. to the first day of school to the bus stop. And he watches his son get on the bus, and the best words of the movie, here's what he says. He says, I'll be here when you get back. I'll be here when you get back. You know, I and I'm trying to remember who it was, but I thought it was so sad. That I know a person that they went away for the summer, and when they came home, the whole family had moved away and didn't tell them where they moved to. This was a teenager. Can you imagine coming home to the home that you've known and there's nobody there and there's no forwarding address and nobody tells you where they went? You're afraid that God might do that to you, but he won't. The church might. I'm sorry, I try not to, but maybe even I might, but God won't. God will never turn you away if you're in true repentance. God will never turn you away. And here's the reality. The real deal is only God knows your heart, not me. See, some of you aren't runaways, but you've jumped short. You jumped on a short bus ride to Disconnect County. In your mind, you've disconnected. In your mind, you've given up. In your mind, oh, I still want to go to heaven, but I've just become disconnected. And I don't want to be disconnected from God. He is the source of power. He is the source of life. He is the source of every good thing that is in Ronnie Reed. I cannot be disconnected from him. I must be connected to Christ. He's not giving up on you. Look at your neighbor and say, he hadn't given up on you. Here's point number two. The other thing that we learn about this story that Jesus told is that God is passionate enough to show extreme love. Man, extreme love. My favorite verse in the story is that the father saw him a long way away and he ran to his son. He ran. It's the only time in the Bible where God is pictured that he ran. What makes this even more interesting is that in that culture, during this day, men wore robes, almost like dresses. Thank God culture's changed. Whew. You ever seen my legs in a dress? And you won't. So running in a robe, like a long dress, is difficult. From what I've been told, it would have taken him to pull basically his robe up to run, bearing his legs, which was a no-no in that culture. So here's what I want you to picture to you to get. That this father, just like our God, this father says, I don't care what it looks like. I don't care what people say about me. I'm going to get my son. And there are some people who will say, God, that person doesn't deserve your love. They don't deserve your forgiveness. But God said, I don't care what everybody else is saying. I don't care what the religious is saying. I don't care what the church is saying. I've got to run to my son because he's coming home. Hallelujah to God. You see, church, he just came. And here's what I want you to know. He not only ran to him, because he was passionate enough to go to the extremes to say to his son, I love you regardless of your past. And here's what I love. The Bible doesn't say, they could have, but I just like the picture that he didn't. The Bible doesn't say that he cleaned himself up. He came out of a pig pen, and when his father saw him, he came running to him, even with the pig pen smell still on him. He came running with the pig pen smell on him. He throws his arms around him. He kisses him. And notice there is no lecture. He doesn't say anything about the boy's past. I wished I was that kind of father I'm trying to be. Because I want to analyze what got you there. Well, you made that dumb mistake right there. If you hadn't made that dumb mistake, it wouldn't have took you down that road. And that road led to this road. And that road led. And that, so there you are. Right? But that wasn't this father. And can I tell you that sometimes in the absence of words, he says a lot. In the absence of words, he says everything. Sometimes God communicates in silence. Aren't you glad that God didn't bring up all your past? I've shared this before, but I'm so glad. I'm so glad when we walk into this church that our sins are not scrolling on the screen. As a matter of fact, I'm glad our thoughts ain't scrolling on the thing on the screen. My God, have mercy. I'm surely glad about that. God speaks in silence. One of the things that I've learned is I've never have to question whether God loves me or not. I'm not saying anything, or in not saying anything, he says everything. Because sometimes extreme love doesn't always need words. You're there. You never have to worry whether God's going to love you or not. Never. But we might have to question whether humans love us or not, but you never have to question whether God loves us, because here's what he said in Psalms 145. The Lord is loving toward all he has made. He made you. He loves you. Here's the third thing. The third thing, point three, we can know about God based on this story is that God is forgiving enough to accept me. That's why, you know, can I tell you, that's why the church is messy. That's why the church is messy. Not everybody in church is saved. Look at your neighbor and say, I think he's talking about you right now. Not everybody in church is sanctified. And that's why church can be messy. You know, people have asked me sometimes, Pastor, why do you let so-and-so come to church? Where would you like them to go? The same reason I let them to come to church is the same reason I let you to come to church. And the same reason I let you come to church is the same reason that God lets me come to church. It's because church can and will be messy. Woo. It's like Christmas, right? You know you don't want to invite your uncle over. But you know you need to. If you've ever go fishing, anybody, show me the hands of the fisher people. Show me the hands of the people who wish they were fisher people. Show me the hands of the people who raised their hand the first time, but yet you know you're really lying. But man, if you ever go fishing, I mean, if you ever get into them, how many know what I'm talking about? You get into them, just, yeah. Years ago, we went fishing, and my youngest daughter, she was about 10, and so she was catching. I didn't even have a chance to fish because I was having to take the fish off her hook. And I go, good Lord. She goes, but Daddy, I cheated. I said, you cheated? I said, well, tell me how you cheated, because I'd like to cheat too. She said, every time I cast it out there, I said a little prayer. I go, baby, that's just fishermen. But when you really get in them, your boat gets bloody. Your boat gets messy. Are you hearing what I'm... Are you picking up what I'm putting down? When you really get into them, some of them bleed before you get them into the cooler. You get scaly and you get that slime before you ever get them into the cooler. But you know what? While you got them on the line and in the water, you don't try to clean them there. You just get them in the boat. Oh, somebody needs to hear me. Yeah, our church might not be nice and all that. Our church might not be this and that, and I'm glad. I'm glad that our church is a little messy. I'm glad that our church is a little greasy, because I want folks to be in the house who needs to be in the house, because when you catching fish, it gets a little dirty. I've met a lot of people who say, I like this whole God thing. But before I come to God, here's what I'm going to do. I've got to stop doing this and start doing that and do this and do that and this and the other thing. See, it gets messy. I'm going to start doing this and stop doing that. Basically, they're saying, I've got to clean up my act. I've got to get it together. That's the same attitude as the son. He said, I've sinned against the heaven and your spirit, and I'm no longer worthy to be your son. You don't clean fish while they're still in the water. You bring them to the boat. And if that describes you, if you're sitting here today going, I'm not worthy of that patience. I'm not worthy of that extreme love. I'm not worthy of that forgiveness. Let me help you. You're right. You're not worthy, and neither am I. Oh, but by the grace of God, by the extreme love of God, we are all worthy by the blood of his son, Jesus Christ. That's what blows my mind away about God's love. Because if I was God, I would mash me. I would say, Reed, tired of you. All of your ups and your downs and your belly aching, I'm sick of you. Thank God that he's God. See, the son came home, and then the father called him, got him cleaned up. Let's get him a robe. Let's get him some sandals. Let's get him a ring. Let's throw a party. You see, God forgives you enough to accept you the way that you are, but loves you too much to leave you the same way that he found you. See, that's where some people mess up. Well, you know, Pastor, I just come the way that I am. That's wonderful. That's wonderful. But when you come to God, God loves you too much to leave you the same way that you came. He begins to work on you from the inside out. Now, in church, in days of old, we used to like to work on him from the outside in. But God really works from the inside out. You see, God forgives you enough to accept you the way that you are. With his forgiveness, we're getting something better than we deserve. You know what the boy deserved when he came home? He deserved a butt whipping is what he deserved. Come on, any real dad up in here, you know what I'm talking about. You done disrespected me that way. I'm going to take my belt off and bust your hide is what I'm going to do. But that ain't what God gave him. He deserved to be an outcast. Matter of fact, in Mosaic law, he would have deserved death because he ridiculed his family by what he had done. He ridiculed his family by what he did and how he did it, but yet he didn't get whooped. He got a party. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. The Lord, Daniel 9:9 says, the Lord our God is merciful and forgiving, even though we have rebelled against him. Every one of us has rebelled against him, but yet he's forgiving. All right, point number four now. I'll be done. I'm trying to hurry. Oh, it's 9:35. I'm doing pretty good. Let's get to the so what. What does this mean? How can I come home? How can I create that closeness with God? Because it's wonderful to talk about it, but how do I do it now, Pastor? How do I come home? Well, let's look at the story that Jesus used, talking about how to come home. Since it was Jesus' story, what did the son do? Number one, you come to your senses. That I need God in my life. I need closeness with God. Well, Pastor, I really don't know whether I don't really see that I really need him. I'm kind of enjoying my life right now. Okay, if you don't know him as Savior, you're going to hell. Now tell me, do you need him? We all need God in our life. We need Christ. Well, you know, Pastor, I'm a good person. I'm going to hell. No, the Bible says only through the Son can you come to God. See, this is your wake-up call. That was his wake-up call when he came to himself. He thought, you ever had an aha moment? You have an aha moment, and that's what I need to do. This is what I need to do. But sometimes it's surrounded by pain, and it's not an aha moment. It's a oh, no. Oh, no. It's an oh, no moment. The first place to begin to change is just come to your senses. Father, I'm praying right now that our minds, our hearts are open to you and that we're coming to our senses. The second thing you do, you come clean. I didn't say you get clean, you come clean. Jesus is the one that cleans you, but you got to come clean. What do you mean? You know, I don't know if you've ever been around people that, you know, that, well, you want to give your life to Christ. Well, you know, I'm not that bad of a person. You know, I'm pretty good. I put a buck in the Salvation Army bucket at Christmas. I mean, I'm not that bad of a person. Come clean. You come clean. Here I am, God. Because God already knows. It's not like you're like, God, I need to tell you something. He's like, all right, okay, go ahead. You come clean. Like he did. He says, I'm going to say to my Father, I've sinned. That's coming clean. This is where you expose to God your sin and ask for forgiveness that you know he'll give. Aren't you glad that God didn't tell us, in order for us to get saved, you got to come to me and tell me your sin. Whew. There are three people in my life that know everything there is to know about Ronnie Reed. I'm telling you, it is not refreshing. What's the word I'm looking for? Rejuvenating. It's freeing. liberating. That's the word I'm looking for. It's liberating. There are three men who know everything there is to know in my life. I have a new set of three because there used to be three and two of them died. I think they died because of the stuff I told them. I would tell them, stuff, oh, good Lord, Jesus, Ronnie. They really did die, you know. I hope it wasn't because of the stuff I told them. And I had to find a couple more guys. Now listen, don't just go and tell everybody your business. Because they didn't put your business on Facebook. Now, how'd you say that went? But come clean. Aren't you glad you can just go to God and expose your sin to Him? It's not only to expose your sin to God and ask forgiveness, but I would encourage you, as I've just said, to expose it to somebody that you that can hold you accountable and accountability. Why? Because all of us in this place have sinned. Everybody keep your eyes up here. Don't look at your spouse. Just keep them up here. Everybody has sinned. Why y'all looking at me? Because I have sinned also. Now listen, I've lost families from this church because I said I've sinned. Now, I'm not out going around and, you know, I ain't smoking and chewing and running around with women who do. I don't do all that stuff. But there are things that every one of us, sin, let me help you what sin means. Sin means missing the mark. So I've missed the mark some areas of my life. That doesn't mean that I'm out doing blatant sin. But I, from time to time, I sin. That's the one thing that we have in common. We all mess up. Whew. Then we hide. We go from sin to hide, and you don't deal with it. And here's what happens. You move from a position of, or you move into this position of being alone. You might have people around you. You might even have a lot of friends, but you're really alone in the midst of friends. You might be in a good marriage, but you're alone. When you're alone, you don't receive genuine love. Your intimacy and your relationships with others begin to dissipate. It saddens me as I meet people that are more concerned about getting caught than getting help. My God, that's a word. Woo! Come clean. The Bible is so clear. Here's what it said in Proverbs 28. 20 and 8. People who cover over their sin will not prosper, but if they confess and forsake them, they will receive mercy. So come to your senses. Come clean. Come clean. You need somebody in your life. Now let me listen to me closely. If you're a dude and you're not married, you don't need to be confiding in a woman. Especially somebody else's wife. Y'all have no idea. I share this stuff all the time, but people are like, oh, you never heard of that before. No, that's not good. You need somebody who knows you, one of your friends. Well, I don't have any. Find one. And vice versa. If you're a woman, don't be sharing with somebody, another man that ain't your spouse. But come clean. And then come home. Come home. Come home. Verse 18 says, I'll set out and go back to my father. Remember, he's waiting for everyone to come to repentance. Means to turn around and come home. Now here's what I want to do. I want to do something very practical today that I don't know if I've ever done in this church. Popeye says, uh-oh. But here's what I want to do. I want to be very practical, and I want everybody to do something. And here's what I want us to do. Whether it's your first time here or it's your 100th time here, I want you to take a focus card. It's in front of you. And if you're on the front row, it's behind you. I want everybody to take that card. And where it says name, address, city, the whole bit, you know, if you want to put that on there, that's cool. I'd love to have that. But what does come home mean to you? Let's get practical. Maybe coming home for you means that you've never, ever entered into a relationship with God. You might know a lot about God. You might have been at church a long time, many years maybe even. But you've never come home to Him and let Him throw His arms around you and kiss you and embrace you. You know a lot about God. You just don't know God. Or maybe you're inviting God to get back into your life. I encourage you, at the bottom portion of the backside of that focus card, I want you to check, if you're committing your life to Christ, I want you to just mark, I'm committing my life to Christ. I'm going to lead you in a prayer here in just a moment. But some of you have already done that, and you, if you have, then you skip down to the second box that says, I'm renewing my commitment to Christ. You'd say, Pastor, I'm in a distant land, but I'm not in a distant land, but I've been disconnected. Maybe there's just something about today or this message and or God's Spirit that is working in you and over, and you would say, I'm disconnected, and I want to renew my commitment to Christ. I want you to mark that. Let me say to you, welcome home. For those of you who are committing your life to Christ for the first time, welcome home. And I want to pray this prayer for everybody in this building. Would everybody pray this prayer? Lord, thank you for loving me. I believe that you died on the cross for my sin. And I ask you to come into my life. Lord, let your love overwhelm me. Thank you that your love is patient. That it's extreme. And I ask you to come into my life and be my God from this day forward. In Jesus' name, amen. Now let me tell you what I want to do. I need, Stephen, if you'll just man that door over there for me. I got a couple of guys already back there. Why am I going to have you do this? Because remember about what I said about on the last point that you expose to God and come clean. You express somebody else for accountability. Now, that's what we're just modeling. We're modeling that. You express someone to be accountability. So this week, I want to look at every one of these. And if you put your name on it, great. If you want to be anonymous, wonderful. But you're making a commitment and or a spiritual commitment to God. And what I'm going to do, I'm not going to call you, I'm not going to write you a letter, but I'm going to take these cards this week and I'm going to pray over them. And as I fast, I'm going to pray over them. Will the staff be? No, I'm going to do it. Me. As your pastor, I want to pray over you and pray for you. And for you to continue and to move in a direction of having your faith to flourish. For your faith to flourish. You say, Pastor, I'm already a believer. I already feel pretty connected to God. What's my action step? Maybe you just write down others. Maybe you write somewhere on there, doing good, but pray for me. Because how many knows we can all need prayer? I hope you pray for me. Runaways can come home. When you do, just imagine God's presence, His joy, His face. Ephesians 3:12 was in my Bible reading this morning. Because of Christ and our faith in Him, we can now come fearlessly into God's presence, assured of His glad welcome. Can I tell you the natural result of these three coming coming to yourself, coming home, or coming clean and coming home, it is celebrate. So I'm going to ask you the next Sunday to come back and celebrate. Wednesday, come back and celebrate. Often as you can, come back, let's celebrate what God is doing in your life. It's a joy that is deeper than your most normal happiness. Would you stand with me in this place? I want to pray a prayer over you this morning. And then Pastor Josh is going to lead us in a song and then we'll be done. God, I thank you for hearing our prayers. Thanks for hearing the prayers of those who have drifted that we can come home. And you say, welcome home, welcome back. God, may we be a different people as we all leave here today, because we've heard your voice, we've sensed your presence, and we ask this in the name of Jesus. Amen and amen.
Thank you for joining us today. We hope you are blessed by listening to this message and invite you to join us at our Crystal River campus. We meet for service on Sundays at 8:30 a.m. and 11 a.m. Our midweek service and youth service is on Wednesday night at 7 p.m. We're located at 2180 Northwest 12th Avenue in Crystal River, Florida.